Saved by the Blood. Page 329.
Thank you. want to greet you with the words of Paul where he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to welcome you all here this morning, and if you should have guests in the midst, we want to welcome you also to worship with us. We came to worship the Lord and in song and in word this morning. Especially, what a beautiful song to start out with this morning where it says, "I've been redeemed." And also, "In the power of the blood, my sins are all gone." These are wonderful words that we sang this morning to worship and to praise God. And in the message this morning, I believe it's Thanksgiving here this Sunday in Morden. In our area, it's always a week earlier. But today, you can have a Thanksgiving message on many different things in the whole Bible. And today, I want to take a little bit different approach. I want to talk about obedience. When we think of Thanksgiving, if you're obedient to God, that is the most beautiful thing we can give back to Him, is being obedient to Him. That way we show that we are thankful to God for what He has done for us. And the first part of my message, I want to talk about how in the Old Testament, how God dealt with people who were disobedient. And then I also want to, in the second part, talk about when people are obedient, how God acts and how He treats people. But before we get into Scripture, let us bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne of grace this morning. We really want to thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your kindness and the blessings, Lord, that You shower upon us, the rain. We just want to praise You for that. We want to thank You, Lord, for this opportunity that we had again to come to Your house to worship You and to praise You. We want to also pray for the different countries in this world that You will be with them, especially Israel and many other countries, Lord, that are struggling, that where there's unrest, that You will be with those people, that You will touch their hearts, Lord, that they may get to know You. We pray for those people in those countries, Lord, that know You, that You will give them strength to be the missionaries that You want them to be. Lift their hearts and give them strength and courage through Your word and Your spirit. And I ask also, Lord, this morning that You will give me the words according to Your will, Lord, that Your name can be glorified. We also want to turn our attention, Lord, to the sick and the lonely this morning, that You will also be with them, that You will comfort them also through Your spirit and give them patience. And Lord, and especially for those, Lord, that have not accepted You, that You will be with them. Touch their hearts, Lord, that they may get to know You and love You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. When we look in the Word of God, especially in the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1, when God created the world, and in the sixth day He made man, He said, He's talking to Jesus and to the Spirit. He says, "Let us make man in our own image." And God created man in His own image. And He says He created them good. He created them male and female. It's a wonderful thing God did. And He says, just in a couple of chapters after, He says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and these two shall become one flesh." So it was God's design how he formed men and how He designed it all. It was in a wonderful way. But when we look at the world today, when they say, you know, the world is millions of years old, those I don't know what to think when I hear that. Sometimes it makes me smile. Sometimes I say, don't they know any different? And I started asking the people in our church, how long has this earth been standing? Like when God created the world. I don't know, 20,000 years or a million years. And you know, people really don't know. And that kind of stunned me a little bit, because from when God created the world until Christ appeared, it was just over 4,000 years. And from then till now, it's just over 2,000 years. As the world has been standing just over 6,000 years. And many people don't even know that. The world is always looking at it different. See, when God created the world, that tree that he planted, it didn't take a million years to grow or 1,000 years. It was there. When he spoke, it was there. It stood. They cannot measure the layers of ground and count how many years old this world is. God created and it was there. He created it in one day. We cannot believe everything the world tells us. We need to look at the scriptures, and the scripture tells us the truth. But when God had made man, Adam and Eve, they had sons and daughters, and they began to multiply. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just think of it, just in the beginning of the Bible already, how people drifted away from God. It says here, every imagination, nothing that has happened today wasn't there. That people did. It says it was evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. And when we read further in verse 11, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, just like we see today. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God says unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. And he tells Noah to build an ark. He tells him how big to make it. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord says unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Then in verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made, I will destroy from the face of the earth. You know, this is something that probably was not very easy for God to do. But he saw the wickedness, how people threw away the gift and the blessing that God had given them. Then in verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth. Just imagine if it rained 40 days and 40 nights straight. And all the flesh died and moved upon the earth. Not just men, cattle and beasts and everything that was breathing. But when God had destroyed it all except Noah and his family, in verse 21 in chapter 8, And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. When we read the scripture, even until today, it has not ceased. The sun has always come up in the morning. The sun has always gone down in the morning. And the seasons have come and gone. Because God looked at it and he says, I will not do this again in this way. But then in verse 16, in chapter 9, he says, and the bow shall be in the cloud. He's talking about the rainbow. And I will look upon it, and I may that it may remember, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature upon the flesh that is upon the earth. He put the rainbow in the sky there to remind him and us that as long as we can see that rainbow, that there is grace for each one of us. But once we won't see that rainbow anymore, it is going to be too late. And Psalms 5 verse 4 says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasures in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. See, God is a holy God. He does not have pleasure when people are wicked. In Galatians 5:16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we have the right spirit within us, he says, we will not follow after this. And I like the way in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, the way he puts it. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Now listen to what he says in verse 17. He says, and the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen? See, this is whoever does the will of God, obedience. He says, will abide forever. And this is what we as Christians need to strive for. In Matthew 18 it says, Jesus says, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. He says, and cast it far from thee. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. When we think of this, nobody wants to pluck out his eye or cut off his arm. We would rather repent, right? And say, Lord, I have failed you, and I want to repent, and I want to live for you. He says, it is better, though, if we go into heaven with one arm than with two into hell. But when we look at this, when we go to chapter 11, it did not take long. The world multiplied again after Noah, when God had destroyed it. Noah lived another 350 years after that. And in Genesis 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. And when we look at this and into the world today, the same thing is happening today. The world is seeing who can build the biggest tower, who can make the buildest building, the tallest tower to make a name for themselves. We are in the same state again today, racing, and the world can understand each other again today. 50 years ago, the Chinese stayed in their area, the Japanese, and we weren't even as close to Vancouver as we are now to China. Because the world understands one another again, and they start building, they can do great things. And here in verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord says, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And God says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. The city, yes. Therefore, it is the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. We see that God stopped them. Because, again, they wanted to look just after themselves instead of worshiping God. And when we look at this a little further at Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 18 in Genesis, again, we find all this in the first book of the Bible. Here Abraham, he was pleading with God, and he says, if I find 50 righteous, will you still destroy them? God says, no, I will not. And Abraham continues to plead with God, and he goes down to 5. And God says, if you find 5 righteous in that city, I will not destroy them. But he couldn't find 5. And God destroyed them from the... He had fire and brimstone rain from heaven, and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas. It is just amazing how God works. And when we look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, we're talking here about disobedience. We just read how the people in the Old Testament were disobedient to God. And then now here in Matthew 24, verse 35 to 39, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He's encouraging us, Jesus himself. He says, take note of this, that everything in the world, like we read before, like John was talking about, he says, love not the world. And here again he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. My friends, I want to warn all of us to be ready. Because we are living like in the days of Noah. And Jesus warns here himself. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days they were, were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Yes, it is a warning for us. He says, take note of this, that you will not fall into the same situation. But if we as Christians will be obedient to him, we have not to fear the world. But as long as we continue to fear God and be thankful what he has done for us, he has given us his Son. And he shed his blood on the cross for us. We should cherish that. We should really be thankful for that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is speaking. Starting in verse 5. Actually in verse 4. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them unto chains of darkness, to be revealed unto judgment." Because if God didn't spare the angels, how would he spare us if he continue in sin, right? He says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the 8 persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." He says, if I didn't spare these, what makes people think today that God will spare us if we continue in sin? He says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." And he's speaking exactly to us today that are alive. He says, what makes you think, or me, that he will spare us if we will live ungodly? Let this be a warning to us and to those around us, that we are a light for Jesus in this world and the salt of the earth. He says, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." See, and this is exactly what the world is pushing today, this sin that is so against God. That's what was happening in those days and that the world is pushing today. And that is what we need to warn people of and stay away from it. So God does punish the ungodly, and he punishes sin. And we need to stay away from those things, and we need to be strong as Christians. Before we continue this morning, I would ask you now to go on bended knee and talk to the Lord, whatever lays on your heart. So kneel with me in solemn prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
We'll take our blue hymnals, page 144, "Only Trust Him." Page 144, for those who are able, could you stand with us?
May the Holy Spirit continue to be with us as we further want to meditate in God's Word. In Galatians 3:24, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The Old Testament is there written for us that it's a school to us. We can learn so much from that we don't fall into the same trap as many people did. I want to start off reading Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 8. And it says this, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What a fitting song for the second part of the message, that he will have mercy upon us. And God is a merciful God. He loves us. He says in John 14, he says very clearly, I'm going to finish this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So when God says, "I will abundantly pardon," what exactly does he mean? Well, in John 14, he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." In verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And he says further that in verse 21, "He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So if you see that, if we love God, he says, we will keep his word. We will keep his word, and thereby we will show that we love him. It is very important. He says in verse 23, Jesus answers and says unto them, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. But he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word of which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." Then in chapter 15, verse 14, he says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." So if we want to be God's friend, we need to be obedient to him in all our ways. Yes, we do make mistakes, but we strive to do everything we can to live for God, young and old. I know for the young people, you want to live, you're young, but be careful. Don't mess around with your lives. Don't sell it out for sin where it will hinder you your whole life. I want to share with you out of the gospel, rather out of the Old Testament, one more story. And I want to just challenge you. Has the Lord laid something on your heart and says, "Go and do something for me"? Has the Spirit ever touched you and says, go and do something for me"? I know he has done it to me often. And sometimes we want to delay it. We put our hands and feet against, we actually don't have time in our schedule to do that, right? And it could be little things. He says, "Who is faithful to me in little things, I will trust him with a lot." Maybe just going to say hi to your neighbor. Or maybe be the first one to go say, "I'm sorry, you know, if I have hurt you." These are little things, but they mean a great deal. And Jonah 1, we want to look at Jonah. Here it talks a little different than what I shared with you this morning in the first part of the message. Here it says in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of the Amittite, saying, Rise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Again, the Lord faces a city full of sin, and God says, this is enough. And he wants to send Jonah, his servant, go tell them that their wickedness has come before me. And what does Jonah do? He takes a ship to Tarshish. Just the opposite of what God says. Doesn't that remind you of you sometimes? And me? I remember when I was elected as a minister, I wanted to go the other way. I said to my father on the way home, he says, Moses hired Aaron. I said, who am I going to hire to preach for me? That's the first thing we talked. We were quiet. We were almost home. Nobody said a word. And that's what I told my father. I said, who am I going to hire? Here's Jonah. He's in a ship and God lets this great storm come up on the sea. Jonah goes on the bottom of the ship and he's fast asleep. Then these shipmasters, they come and wake him up. He says, call up on your God because we will perish. And Jonah says, he knows. He says, it's me. I'm the problem here. He says, throw me overboard and the storm will cease. But they don't want to be guilty now of throwing Jonah overboard. But Jonah says, it's okay. I'm guilty. So they took Jonah in verse 15 and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. There's sometimes when God calls us as a Sunday school teacher or whatever it may be. We think that we can run away from God, but you know what? We can't. God owns us. Remember, he has created us in his own image. We can never run away from him. Verse 17, and now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God did not let Jonah perish in that sea that was raging, but he sent this great fish to swallow up Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish. Just imagine, he says he had these weeds around his neck, wrapped around his neck, all over, being in this belly. And you know what? And Jonah starts praying. See, when our life turns upside down, what do? Finally, we start praying, right? And that's what happened to Jonah. And we're in chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the belly of the fish. And he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And he continues to plead with God. And in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. See, it's not that Jonah didn't know. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He says, this is what I will do. I will pay that I have vowed salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah up on the dry land again. Don't we have a merciful God? Here he says, I will do now what you want me to do. And God again delivers him. He lets him live. Then, what does God do? In chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Rise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So he made all these promises in that fish. And here God says, now again, now go and do what I asked you to do. So Jonah arose and he went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was an exceeding great city and 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It was a short message. So now he's preaching, 40 days, if you will not repent, 40 days, then God will overthrow the city. Now listen to what happens. In verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For a word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And this is what he says in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? So here's a king that feared God and says, if this really will happen, we need to change our lives. And he stood behind it and he called up on his people. Even the cattle didn't eat or drink. It says, he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent of and turn away from his fierce anger? Then in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We see this God still rules today. This God, this Holy Spirit is still speaking to you today and to me. We need to be obedient to this Spirit, and that will be the best thanksgiving that we can ever give to God. But now he has all this exceeding great city, all the people, they repented. That was great, right? We rejoice today for that. But now he has trouble with the preacher. So what is he going to do with him now? So when we look at, and remember, he just repented and begged God for help. And now in chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow of anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He says, God, I knew that you would do this, you know. That's why I ran the other way. And sometimes we think too, you know, like, oh, it's not going to make any difference if I go out there and be a light for Jesus Christ. But it is going to make a difference. He says here in verse 3, wherefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a statement. He was pretty brave before God, wasn't he? Then said the Lord, does thou well to be angry? The same way he approaches him, the same way he did Cain. He said to Cain, he says, it doesn't have to be this way. He says, turn from your anger, because if not, your sin lieth at the door. And here she says to Jonah, like, does thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out to the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he was still curious what was going to happen to the city. So he sits down on the outskirts in a booth. He watches. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made him to come up over Jonah. I don't know if he had hair or not, but it must have been hot. I was in the wind yesterday, and boy, my head is probably shining today. And Jonah too. You know, if the sun beats on you all day, it is hot. So God lets a gourd grow that he has shade, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So now he's happy again. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. An unhappy preacher. So, and I want you to listen carefully what he says. The last couple of verses. And God says unto Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then says God to him, thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? He says, you're unhappy because of one gourd that died. But you have no pity on all these people, these souls that I saved. There's so many times that we're concerned of the things that are not even ours. Because God gives the increase. He gives the rain, the sun, even crops and different things. And God says, and when we lose it, we are unhappy, right? But God says here, shouldn't we have mercy on these souls? What a lesson for us, that we focus more on people and people's souls than on ourselves. That we are ready to meet him when he's going to come. Because we read in in Jeremiah 17, in the book of Jeremiah 17, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. If we keep on trusting the Lord with our lives, he says, blessed is that man and woman. For he shall be as the tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in a year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Then in verse 10 he says, I, the Lord, search the hearts, I tried the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. He says, we should be like a tree planted by the river. The roots always have water, even when drought comes. And that is with a Christian walk. We should be rooted deep, even when hard times will come, that me and you will stand for Jesus Christ. That we will still bear fruit in those days, even when everything will crumble around us. That we can be, why? Because that we can be with our Father, which is in heaven. See, when in Exodus 19 and 20, the people too, they wanted to not listen to Moses anymore. When Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, they built a golden calf. Moses, he broke the Ten Commandments, he was mad. Then the people said, we want to talk to God ourselves. They didn't want to listen to him anymore. And then God says, I will come down on that mountain. But he says, prepare the people. Tell them to wash their clothes, to cleanse themselves. And do not touch the mountain. But God's glory is so big. When God's glory came down on that mountain, it was smoking and thundering and lightning. The people, they ran. They turned around and they ran from that mountain. They could not face God. And then they said to Moses, Moses, you talk to God. We want to listen to you. We want to keep all the commandments. We want to do everything God says again. See, God is a glorious God. He's being worshipped day and night in his temple. We read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongues and people and nations. So Jesus alone, the Lamb of God, was worthy to open the book of life. And it says, from every corner of the world there were people there. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And in verse 11, And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. If he gets such a praise in heaven, who are we that we will not acknowledge him? Who are we when we see nature, when we see everything going on around us, that we say, some people say that there's no God. You go just out on your yard and you look at your tree. A tree that is alive. Every branch is full of leaves and green leaves. Whoever believes that there is no God, it is sad. Because without him, he says, not anything can exist. Now he's being praised, and it says, And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard a saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power to be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. God's word says we cannot compare the beauty, how beautiful heaven will be, with the things that are in this world. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. When we think of the scriptures we have gone through today, it teaches us so much to be faithful, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. If we will do that, God will bless us and God will keep us in his care. We do not need to fear this world, no matter what is coming. But if we will continue to fear God, then we will stand in the evil days. And we are living in the evil days. I read before John 14, where it reminds us, it says, If you love me, keep my word. Let's continue to love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind. If you love me, keep my word. He said to Peter 3 times, Do you love me? And the third time, Peter says, Well, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, Go feed my sheep. Let's do our part. that we will be written in the book of life, that when Christ will return, my prayer is that none of us will be where he says where we will burn in hell for eternity, but that we will be called to heaven, where we will worship God day and night in his temple. That is my wish and prayer for all of us. And I would ask you now to bow with me for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your holy word this morning. We thank you that you are a loving God, but that you hate sin. And that you will punish sin even in the days to come. Lord, you warn us in your word that it will be like the days of Noah. And today it is. But you also promise, Lord, for those that are going to be faithful, that you will be with them, and that you will guide them, that you will give them the strength. Because you have overcome the world, and you can help us to overcome the world. And we ask, Lord, in your name, that you will continue to guide us in this direction. Lord, if we come short, that you will guide us in the right direction, Lord, that we may repent of the sin that we do. And Lord, that we can be a righteous people through the blood of Christ. We thank you again for this time of worship. And we pray that you will continue to be with us until you will call us home. We ask this in your name. Amen. The love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. For anything else, we can go to the Lord anytime and talk to him, whatever lays on our heart. And I would ask you now one more time to kneel with me in solemn prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Again, the blue hymnal, page 504, When We See Christ. Page 504.
Thank you for the wonderful singing. And it's good to come to Morden again. I think I hadn't been here for almost a year and a half. So thanks for having us again, and may God bless. And I want to close with a benediction out of Jude. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now go in peace with God.